Well, I invite you to turn with me now to Galatians chapter 4 as we continue in our series of Galatians. We're marching right along, and we're going to read from verse 6 down to verse 11 of Galatians chapter 4. As we've gone through this letter, you see that Paul is very concerned about the church in Galatia. Paul's made some amazing and some wonderful claims that they seem to have forgotten. He told us at the end of chapter 3 that we are all sons of God. We have the very status of the Son of God before our Father. That's what you have been given by His grace. And then in chapter 4, as if that wasn't enough, at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul adds to this, and we learn that not only do we have the status of the Son, we share in the life of the Son. The Spirit has been given to us, and we've been brought into the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that we can even take the very words of Jesus upon our own lips, and we can come before God and cry out to Him as Abba, Father. And because He is our Father, we have an inheritance. And that inheritance is nothing less than God Himself. And that's where we paused last Sunday. And this is what causes Paul to be concerned. This is what causes Paul to even fear for the churches of Galatia. Because while we have been given such gifts, such an inheritance, while God Himself is our inheritance, such is the nature of our sin that we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, prone to head back to Egypt, to slavery. And we'll see that concern expressed here in the next part of Galatians chapter 4. But first, let's pray. Father, we do need your blessing upon the reading and preaching of your word. Help us all to read, to mark, to learn, to inwardly digest your word, and all for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? Again, Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, down through verse 11. This is God's word. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. In his commentary on these verses, Hendrickson, in his commentary there, summarizes it this way. Assurance of full redemption through Christ. Sonship. The blessed indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Freedom of access to the Father. Heirship. Are the Galatians now ready to sacrifice all of this? They've been given so much, and yet they're on the verge of throwing it all away. Why? Why is Paul's urgent question? Well, they've come under the influence of these false teachers. They've come under the influence of the Judaizers who are leading them astray, leading them away from their sonship and leading them back into slavery, into bondage, turning them away from the gospel to their own law keeping. And they are now in danger of forgetting who they were because they were forgetting who God is, forgetting that He is Father and replacing that relationship with the relationship of a slave to a judge. What you think about God and about your relationship with Him has profound implications for the way you live before Him. And so what is He to you? Strict, austere judge watching over your every single move with a magnifying glass, just waiting for you to stray a little so that he can crush you with his wrath and anger? Are you simply a slave to him, never knowing how he's going to relate to you and respond to you? Or is he your father who loves you and who loves you even when you stray, who's always calling you back and who always welcomes you back with open arms, with love? Calvin says this: all of true Christian piety, all of true Christian piety begins with the knowledge that God is a father to you. All of true Christian piety begins with the knowledge that God is a father to you. If you're not convinced of that, you really cannot begin even to live the Christian life, because it will only be a life of bondage and of slavery. But once you know him to be your father, once you know God to be your father, that changes everything, because you know his love for you, and that is what makes you loving. And the Galatians were forgetting who God is, and it was beginning to have profound implications for the church. Clear implications for the church. And so Paul is writing to them very clearly, and writing to them in verses 8 through 11 here, reminding them again of who God is. He points them back to a time when they did not yet know God. He goes all the way back before they were Christians, verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Yes, there was a time, Paul says, when you didn't know God. A time before you came to Christ in faith. Yes, there was that time when you were separated from him. And it's a good reminder to us that there is no saving knowledge of God outside of Christ. That's why Christians are called so often in the gospel, in the scriptures, to share the gospel, to bear witness to Christ, to tell others of him. Because outside of Christ, there is no salvation. No one can come to the Father except through me, Jesus says. There's only one way, only one road to God, and that is Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Paul's saying there's only slavery outside of Christ. Paul describes that slavery at the end of verse 8. You served those which by nature are not gods. Before you knew God in Christ, before you were sons, you were slaves. You were in bondage. Paul will write in Romans 1 that simply by virtue of creation, how God has created the world, how God has created us, all mankind knows in his heart of hearts that there is a God, and knows that this God must be worshipped. And yet, as sinners, as unbelievers, what do we do with that knowledge of God that he has built into us? Paul says we suppress that truth in unrighteousness. We hold it down. We don't like, he says, to retain the knowledge of God in our thinking. And what is the result? The result is sin, immorality. And that sin, as Paul describes it in Romans 1, is dehumanizing. The more we are serving sin and idols, the more you are enslaved to sin, the less truly human you are, the more miserable you become, the more in bondage you become. This is enslavement. This is bondage to sin. And Paul's point is this is precisely what Christ has set you free from. He didn't save you to keep you in slavery. He saved you to set you free and to make you sons. He didn't save you to weigh you down with a burden too heavy to bear. He saved you to give you joy, liberty, to live for him. He didn't save you to make you miserable. He saved you to give you life. We'll sing in a moment. Well, okay, a few moments, but we'll sing shortly. Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, who once referred to himself as that old African blasphemer. And if you know anything about his life, you know that before his conversion, he spent time running African slave ships. And the great irony is that as he was operating those slave ships, he himself was a slave. Maybe not a physical slave, but truly a spiritual slave in bondage to sin. And it was only after his conversion to Christ that he became a son of God who could sing of God's amazing grace, grace that will lead me home, slave no more, a son. And this is where the Galatians should have been by now, Paul's saying. They've been delivered out of that bondage, given the status of the Son, given the life of the Son, brought into that living relationship with God. They knew God. This is all relational language. Look at verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, you know, it's a wonderful thing to know God with a saving knowledge, but it is more wonderful still to be known by God. Our knowledge of God is incomplete, but God's knowledge of us is complete. It's perfect. It's Psalm 139. He knows everything about you. He's written every day of your life in his book before any one of them came to be. He's even numbered the hairs on your head. And he knows when one of them falls to the ground. And in love, he predestined you to be his before the foundation of the world. It is wonderful to be known by God because he has adopted not the best of us, but the worst. He sets his love upon us. He sets his love upon you, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And this leads to the question then at the end of verse 7. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? If God has shared with you the very life of the Son, and he's brought you into that sweet fellowship and communion and love by the power of the Spirit, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Why in the world do you want to go back to slavery? Why would you want to go back to Egypt? Why are you giving up your liberty? Why are you giving up your inheritance, giving up God? Why are you insisting on earning that which can only be received by grace? Paul uses interesting language in verse 9. He speaks about returning to the weak and beggarly elements. What is he getting at there? Well, there's been a lot written on that, and you would enjoy maybe reading some of those commentaries. But very simply, what it boils down to for us this morning is that all of our doing, all of our works, all of our law-keeping can only make us slaves. It can never make you a son. You can't earn that. And so Paul says, why would you return to these things? Why would you put the chains back on? Don't you want God as your father? Why do you insist on earning that which you can never earn? Because that's what they're doing. Look at verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. This is what the Judaizers, part of what they were telling them to do. And they were saying to the Galatians, all of these things you have to keep, all these days, all these months, all these seasons and these years. And only then can you hope to win God's favor. And you see what happens when they forget that God is a father to them. And not a judge. You see the implications for the Christian life. They become fixed upon external observances, fixed upon going through the motions, the Sabbath days, the festivals, the seasons, checking the boxes. They'd forgotten the weightier things, the matters of the heart. Christianity had become to them, as one commentator put it, Christianity had become to them a dreary routine of rules and regulations. When all the emphasis, all the focus, all the energy is upon the routine of rules and regulations, very quickly joy is lost, freedom is lost, fellowship is lost. It's no longer Abba, Father. It's a slave to a judge. Calvin wrote, "To bring back Christianity to Judaism was in itself no light evil, but far more serious mischief was done when, in opposition to the grace of Christ, they set up holidays as meritorious performances and pretended that this mode of worship would propitiate the divine favor. And then listen to these words. When such doctrines were received, the worship of God was corrupted, the grace of Christ made void, and the freedom of the conscience oppressed. This is our danger too. When we forget who God is, and especially when we forget that He is our Father, that He is a Father to you, what happens? Well, we start going through the motions. We start checking the boxes. We forget about our sonship. We forget that He's our Father. And we're left with a dreary routine of rules and regulations. And you understand what's happened. We've become like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. What did the older brother do when that younger brother, who we looked at a couple Sundays ago, when the younger brother returned from a far country and the father saw him coming and threw a feast for him and welcomed the son home and prepared a place for him at his table? What did the elder brother do? He refused to go into the feast. I won't sit at the table with him. And why not? Because the elder brother was angry. The father still came out to him. The father came out to him even as he came out to the younger son, and he pleaded with the elder brother. And what did the elder brother say to this gracious father? He said, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." Look at the way the elder brother views his relationship to his father. "I've been serving you like a slave. I've never broken your commandments." He sees nothing of his father's kindness, his love. All he sees is slavery. His is a miserable life. And yet the father comes to him. And after hearing these insulting words, the father says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. I'm not your judge. I'm your father." And this is what God is saying through Paul to the Galatians and to you and to me. Don't give up sonship for slavery. Christianity is not a religion of slavery. And oh yes, there are many world religions of slavery, but Christianity is not a religion of slavery, but of sonship. And Paul concludes with these sobering words, "I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." He's confronting them in love. He's afraid of losing them and that perhaps they never really did understand or receive the gospel. It's possible, as John Wesley once put it, to have the faith of a servant, though not of a son. What is your faith? The faith of a servant or of a son? Paul says, "I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." In other words, I've not labored among you to make you slaves again. I've labored among you, I've worked among you that you might be sons and know the deep, deep love of Abba Father. Now, Paul here has not shut the door completely. He's still holding out hope. He's pleading with them. Don't return to the bondage of the law, to your own law keeping. Live in the liberty of the gospel. You're not slaves. You are sons. Don't make the Christian life a matter of externals, a dreary routine of rules and regulations to appease an angry judge. God will not have you as slaves. He'll have you as sons. Have you been in a far country? Come back to the Father, not as slaves. Come back to Him as sons, because your elder brother, Jesus, is so much greater than the elder brother in the parable. Your elder brother is not angry when you return home. He doesn't sit outside the house, away from the feast, and say, "I will not sit with him." I will not sit with her. Because the heart of your elder brother is the heart of your father. And the heart of your father and the heart of your elder brother, Jesus, is filled with love for you. He rejoices with the Father to bring you home. And he rejoices to have you sit with him at his table. And he rejoices to say, you are mine. You have an elder brother and a father, and he will always receive you back. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he says to us this morning, stop trying to earn my love. I love you with an everlasting love. You are not slaves. You are sons of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word, and we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your grace that abounds even to us, the chief of sinners. We pray that we would not view our relationship with you simply as a judge whose commandments and strictures we must perfectly obey to then earn salvation, but that we would see you first and foremost as our Father, who has loved us with an everlasting love in your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.